All right. We're going to continue on in our study in Chronicles, First Chronicles, and we're actually going to be picking up at verse 6, and let's pray and we'll get to the Word. Thank you, Satan. We'll get into the Word here. Father, we thank you again. Lord, we look to you and we thank you that you've sent us your Spirit, Lord. Holy Spirit, you've come to lead us and guide us into all truths. And so, Lord, we ask that you lead us and guide us tonight. Lord, you are the teacher. Lord, we ask that our hearts be open to hear what you would say. And so, Lord God, we just pray that you would express to us and illuminate to us the understanding of what you want to convey to each heart, Lord. Because one needs one thing and another needs another thing. And, Lord, you want to meet the needs of all of our needs, Lord. So, Lord, we turn this over to you now, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you remember in chapter 1, basically it was the genealogy of the messianic line, beginning with Adam, going on down to Abraham, and then to David. And then next we saw in chapter 2, the sons of Israel on down to David. And then we came to a couple of flaws, if you would, in the messianic line. One was Ur. Remember, he was so wicked that God killed him. And then there was the sin of Achan. Went in and he saw, desired, and took as they went into the battle of Ai. Went in there and he ended up taking the things that God says, don't touch it. Don't touch anything. All these things were belonging to God. Well, he touched it. And once he touched it, it became a cursed thing. And so he brought curse upon Israel. And so the whole judgment came down to him and his family, and he lost everything, and his family, possessions, and all the things that he had. And then we went on to the genealogy of David, of his sons and his daughters, and then we followed that line on down to Zedekiah. Zedekiah was carried away into Babylon, and then we saw the sons of Judah and his descendants, and we came to this unique guy named Jabez. And Jabez, he prayed and he served the Lord. And the Lord enlarged his borders of his life for ministry's sake. And so he was a blessed man because he sought after the things of God. We finished with the lineage of Simeon. And in chapter 5, we began the lineage of Reuben. And some of these I'm going to say that as you're going to go, well, wait a minute, we just talked about it in that one chapter. And then here we're talking about them in another chapter. And that's what Chronicles does. It'll focus in on, say, the Messianic line, but then it'll focus in on Benjamin and Simeon and Reuben and so on and so forth. And it'll jump around. But just know that's how when Ezra was writing this, he would be going in this and go, oh, yeah, I remember that. And the dovetailing between 1st, 2nd Samuels and 1st, 2nd Kings are really vital to be able to fill in the gaps when Ezra's bouncing around here between these different men that are mentioned here in First Chronicles. Now, so Jabez, he finished there, and we got Simeon. We come back, and we come to the line of Judah, or Reuben there in chapter 5. There's a few twists in his genealogy, but it always came back to Judah, and you remember why. Because Judah is the line of the Messiah. So that's a very key point. So we ended there with the three tribes there with Gad, Manasseh, and Reuben. And these three tribes, they compromised. They compromised. They settled. You know, and that's something for us. When God has appointed a blessing or a direction or a hope or a future, whatever, like Jeremiah says, don't compromise. Don't settle for anything less. Don't go, well, you know, we could go over here and we could be this. No, don't settle for that. They settled, and then that ended up costing them. And they were the first ones taken in the captivity. So we're moving on here now. We're in chapter 6. Again, we're going to do an overview of chapter 6 on up to chapter 10. Then we're going to start to break into a deeper study there from chapter 10 on. So these earlier chapters are really building blocks for what we're going to get into later. So we're not throwing them out, but we don't want to just skim over them too much. So I'm going to try to get into a little bit more of them. Okay, here in chapter 6, we see the sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Interesting story or interesting fact today, this family of Kohan. The Kohan family are seeking their genealogy back to Kohath. And it's interesting today that many of the Kohan family are rabbis. So they're looking back to see, well, Kohath. I knew a guy in California that his name was very similar to this, to Kohath or Kohan. And when I said, well, you know what, maybe you're Jewish, and he looked at me and just said, you know, you say that again, I'm going to knock your head off. And I go, because he was very anti-Semitic, you know. So I didn't know, you know, but I thought his name, and he might have been Jewish, so, but I don't want to mention his name, but it was very much like Kohath or Kohan, you know, it was very similar. But anyway, from verse 2 through 15 there in chapter 6, you have the sons of Kohath. And then in verse 13, there's a familiar name as you're following along in chapter 6, Hilkiah. Remember him? He's the one who found the copy of the law in the dilapidated temple. And then he brought that to Josiah, and they read in it, and they tore their clothes because they had found how far they had departed from the commands of the Lord. And so he brings it to Josiah. Josiah institutes this great restoration of the temple and of service to God. And you know what's really interesting about that story? He was really the only one that was doing the restoration. The other people were just kind of hanging out, going along with whatever he said. Well, let's do this. Okay, whatever you say. They were following what he said, but there was no real heart restoration. Josiah got restored. He just got excited, but the rest of him. And then verse 16 through 30 there in chapter 6, we have Levi's son Gershon and Merari. And then in verse 27, 28, we come to another or a couple of familiar names, Elkanah and Samuel. Remember them? Remember Elkanah? These are the same Elkanah and Samuel there in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And Hannah. You remember Hannah prayed? And so these are the ones that are familiar here in this portion of chapter 6. Now from verse 31 through verse 48 covers, for the musicians here tonight, it covers the musical aspect of the worship there in the tabernacle and later on there in the temple. Now it says, these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song and the house of the Lord. After the ark came to rest. Now, you remember this, that the ark had been taken by the Philistines. David comes dancing back in, and he's bringing back the ark to bring it. Well, that's where it came back to rest, there in the house of the Lord there in Jerusalem. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place, and David appointed them. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord. So he's going back and he's covering back when the time of the tabernacle, but now he's coming and updating it, and now when Solomon had finished the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they served in their office according to their order. Now, when they had finally brought the ark back, as they brought the ark back, there David appointed certain priests. He took priests there and he assigned them, this is what you're going to be doing. This is what the Lord wants you to do. You're going to be worshiping 24/7. You're going to be worshiping all day long. The next guys will come in their duty. And what do? They just pick up right where they are. You talk about blending the music. These guys were blending the music 24/7. And can you imagine how good they got? I mean, you're practicing. You know, their practice became a part of what they were actually doing, and it really for 24/7. So by doing this, they were relieved from any other service before the Lord as servants there. Now, verse 49 through 53 covers the sons of Aaron who were responsible for actually carrying out. Now, we're talking about Levites here, and we're looking at the Levites. Basically, there's two functions within the Levitical priesthood. There was the actual service of the sacrifices and the offerings. Then there was the service of taking care of things, putting it all together, holding it together. So they served together for the same purpose. It was this wonderful blessing of God. Don't ever think just because maybe you're doing the sweeping around that you have a menial place. You don't. It's a wonderful place. It's a privileged place. It's a place of honor. And these guys, as they were of a family, they were set apart way back from Aaron in the Levitical line to come and service the Lord and service the temple. But verse 49 says, but Aaron and his sons offered sacrifices. Now, he's making a distinction here. On the altar of burnt offering and on the altar of incense for all the work of the most holy place, and to make atonement for Israel according to all that Moses, the servant of God, had commanded. Now these are the sons of Aaron: Eleazar the son, Phinehas his son, Abishah his son, Buki his son, Uzi his son. There's a gun called an Uzi, right? Maybe they got it from him, I don't know. Then they got Zerahiah his son, Merahoth his son, Amariah his son, Ahatub. They had hot tubs back then. Ahatub his son. Forgive me, I can't help it with some of these names, you guys. And Zadok his son and Hamaziah his son. Now, again, within the priestly line, you have those who service, and then you have those like did the actual sacrificing and stuff, as it said, of Aaron and his sons. But also in this line, they're showing an example to us today of what deacons do. Deacons are a part of the holy service, and they take care of those things that are the unseen things. You know, they're behind. They're his name just went in and out of my brain. Romaine, laboring in the shade. A lot of times, many of the services that are done by people in the church, it's laboring in the shade. Nobody else sees it, but you're there doing it. And you know what it is? It's important. Is that it's as unto the Lord. I'm not doing this for anything else. I'm doing this for God. And so there were two lines there, and they were taking care of the business of sacrifice and the ministry of taking care of things. And then in verses 54 through 81, it covers the various cities given to the Levites. And it's a long list, and if you want to look at it, that's fine. But they were there to take care of, and that was the place that they were given. And so you have the priests, the service, and the sacrifice, and then the cities there. Now in chapter 7, see, we're moving right along. We're getting to chapter 10, and then once we get to chapter 10, we'll slow down and we'll take less of the chapters, and we'll take the whole chapters. Here in chapter 7, you find the sons of Issachar, Benjamin, Naphtali, Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Asher. Now, we're not going to get into the names. We're not going to go. One of the things I remember that David Hawking was talking about, that every letter, every space, every jot, every tittle has value. And I'm not diminishing, I'm not deleting this, because the names are so involved. We would be here forever just getting through maybe one of the names for weeks. So for time's sake, if you want to go in there and you want to go and do, I encourage you, do a chronological study. Do it on your own, because, man, you find and start making these different connections, and you'll see a connection here and you make a connection. So just for that. But for the moment, we're going to focus in on just one of these in verse 27. Chapter 7, verse 27. This one sounds familiar. I know it says to you. Nun, his son, Joshua, his son, Yahshua. So one of the descendants from Ephraim, we're going to Ephraim because that was where the line went, was Nun, who was the father of, and this is Yehoshua. Yehoshua. Say it with me. Yehoshua. Now, Yehoshua, who later would be called Joshua by Moses. And it's interesting, he later would take over for Moses in leading the people. Interesting thing about these two guys, okay? Moses represented the law. in that respect that it would lead us and it would take us to that right position or right place. And Yahushua represents promise and grace. One can lead you to it, but couldn't take you in. The other one takes you in. And that's what Jesus said. I came not to do away with the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. I didn't just talk about it. I am. He is the great I am. And he is the word of God, the Logos of God. And so speaking to Moses, it was him who was speaking to Moses, giving him the law. The law directed us in the right direction in which way we should go. But it could never take us in. Why? Because of our sin. We couldn't go in. We couldn't go in. It took the sacrifice of Yahushua. And I'm going to get to that. His name in Greek is what? Greek. That's Hebrew. Greek is Jesus. It's Jesus. And so it's funny. You look at these two names, Yahushua or Joshua, it's the same name. It's Jesus. And it means Jehovah is salvation. Okay. So here, we have a lot of begots here and going on, you know, and if you want to go again, go for it. But on to chapter 8. Covers the sons of Benjamin. Now again, wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about Benjamin? Yeah. Now we go in a little more depth here in Benjamin. And the chief men of Benjamin. In other words, the ones who arise above and showed more promise than the other ones. And among those men, you have one guy named Saul. Okay? Now, I want to say this about the Benjaminites. When you do a study on the tribe of Benjamin, these guys were not people to mess with. They were a warrior's warrior. And, who in the New Testament was from the tribe of Benjamin? Do you remember? Paul. You don't want to mess with him before his salvation. But after his salvation, man, what a guy. What a guy. So you have Saul. He's going to be the first king and then his sons. And so it says in verse 33, Ner begot Kish. Kish begot Saul. Saul begot Jonathan, Milkashua, Abinah, and Elshbaal. Now, we jump now over because we've already introduced Saul. We're going to get back to him in just a minute. But here in chapter 9, it brings us up to where Judah is taken into captivity. Now, it explains here, so all of Israel was recorded by genealogies. And indeed, they are inscribed in the book of the kings of Israel. But Judah was carried away captive to Babylon because of why? Because of their unfaithfulness. Judah, as you look at the kings of Judah, kings of the southern kingdom, they would have a good king, and they'd have a bad king, bad king, good king, so on. But there was their unfaithfulness that kept coming back. And we were singing about, there's a song that we used to sing, faithfulness, faithfulness. It's what I long for. And it's one of the keys here. It's that faithfulness is a part of service. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it just out of duty? Out of religiousness? No. We're doing it out of relationship. We're doing it out because of the King of Kings, what he did for us. And that's why everyone in here, I believe, as we're sitting here, your desire is faithfulness. Be faithful. If he gives you something to do, stick to it. Be faithful. Because there's a reason why he's given it to you. The gifts and the calling of God are not without. He doesn't repent. He doesn't take them away. There's a purpose of why he's given us the gifts and the callings. And so faithfulness, if he's called you to it, be like them. Stay. Be safe. But Israel were unfaithful. And the first inhabitants in verse 2 of chapter 9 who dwelt in their possessions in their cities were the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, and the Nethinims. Now, here in verse 2, when it says the first inhabitants, it's talking about those who were the first ones to come into the land. And he explains it here, that they were the Israelites or the overall people. Then he breaks it down. Remember that Ezra is a priest. And so he's going to focus in on that divine aspect of the influence of the people. So you end up having the priests, who are the spiritual influence there within all of the Israelites. And then you have the servants of that spiritual service, faithfulness. You have the Levites. And then these guys, the Nethiims. Now, Aaron's descendants, who were from the tribe of Levi, they were, as we discussed, part. And he does this. Ezra does this. He'll go back and he'll talk about them again, and then he'll go on to something else. And then he comes back to this again. So this is another part where he comes back and he starts talking about the service of the priests, while the other Levites were more or less just the custodians. They're taking care of all these things. And then they come to this strange name, the Nethiniums. Nethiniums. Basically, they were just temple slaves. They were temple slaves. What they were, their responsibility was sweeping and polishing. Take care of the gold, take care of the silver. Don't touch that, don't touch it, but take care of these. Now, those are those guys. Now, from verse 3 to verse 27, you have Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh. He goes back again. He starts talking about these guys. They dwelled in Jerusalem along with the priests and the Levites. And then in verse 17 to verse 32, you have some really important guys right here. So we're going to camp out here in this portion for a little bit. They're called the gatekeepers. Gatekeepers. Very important guys. And it says, and the gatekeepers, you could basically say the guards. The guards of the gates were Shalom, Akub, Talmon, Ahinam, and their brethren. Shalom was the chief. In other words, he was the boss. Until then, they had been gatekeepers for the camps of the children of Israel. He's talking about when they were out in the wilderness wanderings, when they were in the camps. Okay, so, and tribes of Levi at the king's gate on the east. Now he's talking about here now in the temple. Shalom, the son of Kor, the son of Ishabapha. I don't know if I butchered that one. The son of Korah and his brethren from his father's house, the Korathites, were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers or guards of the tabernacle. Okay? Their fathers had been keepers of the entrance to the camp of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, had been the officer over them in time past. The Lord was with him. You remember Phinehas, you know, he was zealous for the Lord. And when they had sinned and they had mixed, and he comes in and one of the Israelites was with a pagan woman. He comes in and he's got a spear. And what does he do with it? He pins them both. And because of the fact of their wickedness, Zechariah, the son of Meshulamah, were keepers of the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So you got guards out there. You got guards around. This was holiness. You know, remember on the priest, on his forehead, remember what he had? He had a mitre, he had a turban, and it was a crown, and on it was a gold plate, and the gold plate said what? Holiness unto the Lord. So holiness is the real focus here. You know, we're keeping things, stay away. You'd come in to a certain part of that tabernacle and inside the courtyard, it could cost you your life. You just don't sashay in. This is serious business here. All those chosen as gatekeepers or guards were 212. That's a lot of guys. 212 of these men were the gatekeepers or the guards. They were recorded by their genealogies in their villages. David and Samuel, the seer, had appointed them to their trusted offices. So they and their children were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, the house of the tabernacle, by assignment. The gatekeepers, the guards, were assigned to the four directions, east, west, north, and south. And their brethren in their villages had to come with them from time to time for 7 days. So in other words, they're coming in there and they're helping them and they're relieving them. And so they were their brethren, So they would give them that place. Okay, you take over for a while. For in this trusted office were four gatekeepers. They were Levites. And again, remember, Levites were broken down into two groups. The guys who were taking care of the service of the tabernacle and of the temple, and the ones who were officiating over the sacrifices. And they had charge over the chambers of the treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged all. You remember Tobiah and Sanballat? You remember there? These bad guys, they'd come in there. Well, they had invaded. And so when Nehemiah came and he saw what they were doing, remember what he did? He took Tobiah and he took him out and he beat him up, pulled his beard out and kicked him out of there. Well, something had broken down. Well, because they were rebuilding. And there really wasn't a place for the guards at that time. So these guys were there part of the treasuries, or the guards of the treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged all around the house of God because they had the responsibility and they were in charge of opening it every morning. Now some of them, now this is something you point out. Now some of them were in charge of serving vessels, for they brought them in and took them out by count. So in other words, they're keeping a record of it. They're making sure, okay, how many did you bring in? Okay, there should be 40 of them. Okay, there's 40. Okay. They were making sure that everything that was all accounted for. And some of them, again, doesn't say, but some of them were in charge of serving vessels, for they brought them in and took them out by count. Again, wait a minute, I crossed up my sentence. Were appointed over the furnishings and over all the implements of the sanctuary and over the fine flour and the wine and the oil and the incense and the spices. Now, each one of these elements have a symbol. There's symbol in here. You know, fine flour represents righteousness. Wine represents the sacrifice. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. Incense and spices represent prayers. So this is a very important guard station, because you're talking about worship here. And some of the sons of the priests made the ointment of the spices. Mathathiah of the Levites, the firstborn of Shalmon, the Korahite, and the trusted officers over the things that were baked in the pans. And some of their brethren of the sons of the Korahites were in charge of preparing the showbread for every Sabbath. So this would rotate every Sabbath. They would change the bread in there. So again, we see two types of the Levitical priesthood: those who were conducting the services and those who were taking care of the operation of the temple. 212. Interesting. Oh, anyway, going on. Throughout the Bible, you have a consistent theme, which I've said before: faithfulness. Faithfulness in seeking the Lord. Faithfulness in praying to the Lord. Faithfulness in serving the Lord. And now faithfulness in worshiping the Lord. All of these are important. These are a part of service that is, it can be religious, can it? You can get into religiosity in doing these things. Okay, well, I'm seeking the Lord. You know, go through the motions. Praying to the Lord. Okay, everybody, make sure that we all do it according to one way. No. We all seek the Lord. The Lord searches our heart. And when we're praying, what Mark prays and what Mike prays, he's on one track and Mike's on another track. And God's listening to both of them. And it's important that we see that it's not, we come together as a people, as believers, as a corporate worship together. And we worship in song, we worship in basically fellowship, we worship in giving, we worship in service, faithfulness. So these are the singers. Again, we talked about them, remember, back in chapter 6. These are the singers, the heads of the house, father's house of the Levites, who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties. And for they were employed in that work day and night. These heads of the father's houses of the Levites were heads throughout their generation. They dwelt in Jerusalem. So going back to chapter 6, these were appointed by David in 1 Chronicles 6:31-32. Now these are the men whom David appointed over the service of the song in the house of the Lord. After the ark came to rest, they were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting was until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their offices according to the order. You can go on if you want to and look at from verse 34 through 43, and you get a list of all of these people that were a part of this, and it's a big, pretty big list. And these are the men who were appointed that had the sole duty of worship. I think that's awesome. You know, I remember one time that John Corson said, you know, when it comes to the Word of God, it should be less commentating and more reading of the Word of God. Because a lot of times when you get a comment or a commentating or an exposition, you're giving a lot of yourself there. But when it comes to the Word of God, the Word of God is the Word of God. And it aces out. It trumps whatever anybody else says. So praise God for that. So the worship of the Lord, day and night, what a blessing. C.H. Spurgeon, I have something that I found. In C.H. Spurgeon, there was an article that says, many people prayed for C.H. Spurgeon, a pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Spurgeon believed that his congregation's prayers were the reason for his success. He would often take visitors to the church's basement prayer room where they were always praying. You know, I relate this back to these guys in the worship that they're 24/7. And also Pastor Chuck, he also had people praying for him like Spurgeon did. You know, there was always someone before, during, and after service that were praying just like there for Spurgeon. You know that churches used to be open 24/7? Open doors. You can come in anytime. But because vandalism and because of thieves, it became impossible for churches to be able to have their doors open. And one of the things is that worship, it's a tragedy, but praise God, we can still worship. We can worship as we're going down the road. We can worship at home. We can put on some music, and you can make a joyful noise no matter where you are. Now, from verse 35 through verse 44, you have Saul. We're going to come back to Saul. Remember, he was mentioned. Well, we're going to come back to him. And then we come into chapter 10, and chapter 10 is where we're basically going to kind of slow down a little bit. We got a few more minutes. You have the death of Saul and his sons. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. You know, this goes back to touch God's not anointed and do his prophets no harm. And so this armor bearer was afraid of that very thing. I can't kill God's anointed. And later on we find out David says something concerning that. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died. So Saul and his three sons died, and all their house died together. And when all the men of the Israel who were in the valley saw that they had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook their cities and fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. Now, this is an interesting story here, because in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, it says that an Amalekite comes. And he kills him. Well, many of the best teachers, they struggle with this. And many believe that, well, he was wounded with an arrow. He was wounded by his own sword. And so they don't know really exactly what happened. But then this Amalekite comes. Now, it's interesting, the Amalekite, God had told him to go in and wipe out the Amalekites for what they had done to Israel when they came out of Egypt, how they attacked them from the hinder parts. Saul disobeys. And when he disobeys, it's interesting now, it's an Amalekite who comes and does him in. Okay. First and Second Chronicles basically deal with the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom. Sorry, one of those things went through my mind and I had to stop. It deals with David, Saul, and Solomon and the temple. Constantly we're going to hear that, are they not written in the chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so we end up having this as basically a record of what was going on with the southern kingdom. Now, Saul was the first king. We know he was unrighteous in what he did. He was in this battle. He's hit by an archer. He's wounded. And so his first thought was suicide. You know, they're going to take me out. You know what? It's going to be better for me if I just kill myself, okay? So people have asked, and I'm going to camp out here for a second. People have asked, is suicide an unpardonable sin? I don't know if you've ever had that asked of you. I have. Is there any hope of salvation for a believer who commits suicide? Now, suicide isn't God's answer, I'll tell you that right now, for any situation. See, God is the God of the living. God is God of life. He's the God of hope. Suicide just basically demonstrates that a person is under attack. They're under an attack. Remember what Jesus said of the thief, he does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Remember when he said that in John 10:10? Well, something's happened when a person comes to a place like this, they become so low in their, especially we're talking about a believer now, okay? Outside of that, Satan's out there destroying and killing people left and right because they don't know the Lord. But someone who does know the Lord, they're at an all-time low. Something has happened. And it's an attack that does not let up. And they become desperate. Scripture notes a couple of things about suicide. Saul, for instance. There's nothing said for or against what Saul did. It only reports the facts. It doesn't say anything more. Yeah, he blew it. He blew it. But basically, suicide, you're lost and you don't know what to do. You've lost hope. You've lost your sense of God's presence. I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes things can get pretty bad. And you can sense. I know when Susie and I have talked about our surgeries, and there's times when the medication comes in and you don't sense the love and the peace and the joy. You don't sense it, and it becomes a place of desperation. Well, sometimes that happens. And I believe that basically it's an extreme expression of lost hope and trust in God. It's not God. God's still working. God's still fighting to save them and to keep them from doing what they're thinking of doing. I believe that when the enemy attacks through circumstances and situations, that it can break a person to a point that they begin to become irrational. They begin to lose hope. They can't cope with what's going on. They've lost their way. Not that they're lost, but they've lost their way. I don't believe God condemns. Now, this is me, okay? I'm just giving you what I believe. I don't believe God condemns people in this. I don't believe he does. Because I don't believe it constitutes an unpardonable sin. There's only one unpardonable sin, and that's unbelief. that you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You can be a believer, but you're struggling. Lord, I believe, but help me what? In my unbelief. Do you see it's possible to become to this place? And I don't believe, you know, I also believe it's not God's way out. I don't believe God. God wants to trust him, to believe, no matter how hard it gets. That's my opinion. That's my perspective, and it's mine. You have yours. So the question remains, is it an unforgivable sin? Well, I'll say this. If the Word of God would have made a strong stance on it, then I would say yes. But it doesn't. It just kind of leaves it open. It leaves it in God's hands. It leaves it between him and the person. But even in this, the Word of God gives hope. Matthew 19:26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible." But here's the point. But with God, all things are possible. When my sister died, she died of an overdose of alcohol. And I went, and she knew where I stood, where my brother stood, and where my mom stood in relationship of salvation in the Lord. She knew where we were. We talked to her. She went to Sunday school with me when I was a little boy. She knew the way and understood of salvation. She knew that the Savior was the Savior. She knew that. And yet she was lied to and deceived into believing that this was, and she became a desperate person. My brother and I did her funeral. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said this verse to me, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." And I went, "Lord?" And I sensed, "Lord, are you telling me that you spoke to her?" When is that last hope? When does that wane out? It's with your last breath. Who knows? I don't know. I went to my mom and I told her exactly what had happened to me, and she looked at me. Her eyes got as big as softballs. And she went, and her mouth, and she goes, "I heard the same thing." And I go, "Oh, praise God. I'm believing in belief. I'm believing my sister's there." So he is the God of hope. And when the Philistines found Saul's body, they began to desecrate it. In verse 8, we got 6 minutes. So what happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain? They found Saul and his sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They stripped him and took his head and his armor and sent word throughout the land of the Philistine to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of their gods and fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And when all Jabesh Gilead heard all that the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and they brought them to Jabesh and buried their bones under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness. And we all remember what he did. Which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep or obey the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium, sorcery, a witch, for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, and that's the part that's important. What would have happened if he would have inquired of the Lord? The story could have been different, but he didn't. Therefore, he killed him. Who killed him? Capital H, God. He put him in the battle and took him out. God is in control. And turned the kingdom over to David, his son, the son of Jesse. war in those days, the practice was to loot the fallen, strip them down from everything. And they did. They took Saul. They cut off his head, took his armor, went to Beth Shean. And in the corridor, I walked right there down that corridor. And right there at the corner, when you make a right turn, there's these columns there. And right when you make a right turn there, there's these steps that go up to a ruins of the temple of Dagon. And it's interesting to sit back and think, that's exactly where Saul's head and his sons and all them. But then the men, the righteous men, the valiant men of Jabesh Gilead come and they take them back and give them respect. But at the same time, God says, you know what? Because he didn't keep the word of the Lord. Vital. Whatever God says to you, Mary says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Those are the important words, folks, and these are important words right here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you give us your word. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be our strength to keep your word. And, Lord, never to look for any other guidance except for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we inquire of you. We ask, God, that you would speak to us and lead us and guide us. And, Lord, we will walk fearfully on each step so that, Lord, we will not trespass against you. So we give you thanks for tonight, for this word, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand and bless the Lord. And bless each other. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. Amen. Like it. Shalom. God bless you all. Shabbat shalom. God bless.